in the midst of a series of messages that are, you know, subtitled, or the big title is Pleasing God, I'm thinking that I might do one more sermon, in one more message in September, and then I'm going to schedule some other folks to be here, and that's essentially because I think that I could focus my time and attention on some other things. But this one's entitled Pleasing God, and when I wrote the outline for it a couple months ago, for September 22nd of 2013, I wrote the problem with religion. And I took that from Matthew 16:6, which is something I had read recently that impacted my life. And here's what I want you to think about. What's the problem with religion? What's the problem with religion? Is there one? You know, not to dump both barrels right up front, but the problem is the lives of the people. It's the lives of the people. That should be a period instead of a question mark, but there again, editorial staff. It's the lives of the people that are the problem with religion. When I was a young believer, I started looking at the lives of other people. I was searching, and I discovered there's some really, really great men of other religions. One of the ones that pops into my head is Mahatma Gandhi, who was very famous for his leadership in another religion. And when he was being educated as a young man, he was fascinated with the doctrine and the teachings of Jesus and thought, this is the greatest idea ever, and traveled from India, worked his way across the ocean to hang out with Christians and understand this amazing teaching of Jesus. And 3 years later, he went back to India and went to a different religion because of the people in the church. And there's famous leaders of Muslim sects in Africa who met beautiful missionary couples in Africa and traveled to Europe to study and live with Christians, to be further influenced and impacted with the great teachings that they had heard from these beautiful missionaries out in Africa. And they came back and, you know, set up Muslim religions because of the people that go to the church. And I could go on and on and on and on. One of my favorite devotions in the morning is one called My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, and their writings that his wife recorded after his death. But he went through vast times of deep, dark depression and solitude because he saw the wonder and the truth of the scriptures. But then he saw the hypocrisy and the depravity of the people in the church. St. Augustine, same way, became a monk in the middle of nowhere because he couldn't figure out how Christ in him could be like this, but then other people who go to church could be like that and do what they do. And I'm not so sure that my life isn't the same. That when people look at what I believe and what I live, they say, well, man, I don't know about that. So, problem with religion. What's God want? How righteous were the scribes and the Pharisees, and what does righteousness really mean? So in Matthew 6:6, be careful, Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So here's what he's saying to his disciples. Be careful. Be on guard. What does that mean? I mean, I love those old sword fighting movies. On guard! You know, when they pull their sword out and clack, 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 clack. You know, one of them dies. Be on guard. Be careful. What? Against what? Against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Bambi Carlson came this morning to help Julie get up and get going, and she had made some cinnamon rolls last night, and we're slipping them in the oven. She says, they may not work so good because I don't know if my yeast is any good. What happens if you don't have good yeast when you make cinnamon rolls? It's more like unleavened bread rather than those big poofy, fluffy things, right? What does yeast do in bread? It poofs it all up. It puts air into it. It makes those light, fluffy things that we want. But in the Jewish culture, yeast was not something that was considered a really good idea, flatbreads. And unleavened breads were more common. And he said, beware of this yeast. So, what did he mean by that? Be on guard, beware of the yeast. What was he talking about? For what reasons did Jesus criticize the Pharisees? He did criticize them. He did have problems with the church of his day, didn't he? How righteous does God expect me, us, to become? What's the mark? What's the standard? What is it that he expects from us? In Matthew 5:20, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So when you look at that seriously, there's a big word there. Unless you do better at living your life of righteousness and the scribes and the Pharisees, unless you beat them, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that knot is a pretty scary thing, you know, when you're talking to people on a daily basis about death and dying and, I think I'm going to heaven. Well, maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe not. Isn't that scary? I mean, is that scary to you? That's scary to me. So, what role does faith fulfill in attaining the righteousness that satisfies God? I mean, it's a big role. Here's what it says in Romans 3:22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So that's an important thing, isn't it? That this righteousness is given to all who believe. So we get a righteousness when we believe. That's clear. Goes on to say, and there is no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all of us sin. All of us fall short. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jewish believer up at Adeline Christian Camp this morning or you're a Gentile believer here in this church. All of us are going to have to deal with sin in our life and how we live our lives. All of us. And all are justified freely by the grace and the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. So it's clear that everybody sins and everybody gets a shot at this righteousness. Everybody does who's a believer in Jesus Christ. Can you remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit coming after his resurrection? We just read John 16 the other day. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will prove to the world is wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment about sin because people do not believe in me. So here's the deal. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to prove the world's thinking is wrong. And most people don't think biblically, they think worldly. So how you think about sin, how you think about this righteousness I'm talking about today, how you think about the judgment of God, there's a good shot that the way you think about it's wrong. It may not be biblical. Oh, all about righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of the world is condemned. So Jesus is saying that when he goes to the Father, the devil loses. Okay? But the game's not over. I mean, the final product, he's going to lose. But the war's not over. The battle that we face is not over. Will we let the Holy Spirit speak to us, both you and me, today about our lives, how we let him relate to the world through us? Will you let the Holy Spirit teach you, touch you, change you? I want him to do that. That's the reason I wrote this message. is because when I read that scripture, I know that I wasn't playing the A game that I can. That's why I wrote this message. And I figure, well, if it's good for me, maybe it's good for some of you that are listening on the World Wide Web or in the building here today. Maybe it's good for you that you let the Holy Spirit lead you down a different path in this. Now, so what's God want? Well, God wants his creation to respond to him in love and righteousness. That's what God's always wanted when he made the creation. We had one of the members read from Genesis, you know, in the fall of man earlier in our service. God didn't intend us to live in this fallen world with death and sin. That was never his design. That was a rebellion that Adam led. He wants us to respond to him in righteousness and in love. And Jesus made it possible, but it is a response that we can make. We respond to him. And how do we respond? Do we even think about living a life that's righteous and holy and blameless and merciful and just and upright? And do we even think about that during the week, during the day? Here's A on your outline. The chief goal, that's your blank, goal of the Christian life is righteousness. So, okay, God gave us a gift. He gave us the gift of righteousness, but he also set the goal for us to live righteous. And it's both. It's both. You believe in Jesus, you get the gift. You believe in Jesus, you live towards the goal. There's two. There's an active, precipitatory process that we do relating to a living God. Now, I know that I live in a culture that a lot of preachers will teach this morning. If you made a one-time profession of faith, you're good. That's all you have to do. There's nothing else that you ever need to do to get to go to heaven, okay? What do you do with these other verses that Jesus said? I don't know. Do they all fit together? I think so. Is it simple? No. Is it necessary? Absolutely. I mean, we're talking about eternity here. So, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. So, here's the key term. Seek. Not just sit. Not just watch out the window, but active seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. These are key things. Seeking that. Now, he knows how many gifts he gave you. He knows how well you can do. And he's not asking you for anything other than 100%. That's it. I watched Sean T on television the other day selling his exercise video, and I'm thinking, man, it'd be cool to look like that. And he says, all I'm asking when you do my exercise videos is you give it 100%. And I'm thinking, well, you know, when I exercise, I'm not sure it's 100%. I told my doctor after I decided that I was going to pursue a life of more exercise and lose some weight, I said, I don't remember the last time I did anything that was aerobic. Wasn't yet this year. Oh, that's not a good thing for somebody with heart disease, not to be doing aerobic things. So I started increasing. I started seeking a better exercise pattern and longer exercise pattern. And some of the young people said, so you were gone 42 minutes. You know, that's not enough. And I'm saying, well, for a guy who's scheduled for a cardiac stress test, you know, I'm kind of working this up gradual. I don't want to end up nose down on the concrete someplace. I got to work at this gradually. It's going to take me 6 months to get to that level of exercise. I can't do that in 6 days or 6 weeks. It's going to take 6 months for me. But I'm seeking it in that area of my life. And I'm seeking to change in my other areas of life. You seeking to change, or you're just watching the world go by? First does not simply mean first in sequence of event, but first means foremost in terms of top priority. I shared with you earlier, it used to be first thing in the morning I'd read my Bible. Now I'm doing healthcare issues first thing in the morning, and it's sometimes 10 o'clock before we get there. But Jules and I don't like the day that we don't get to that priority. You? What's your top priority any given day? What's your top priority? What's your number one gig to get done? Is it seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness? Chances are most of the people who are listening to this, maybe not so much. Maybe it's something else. You know, maybe. Do you think or believe God cares about winning? Do you really think God cares? Do you really think he keeps score and record of your life? There's a great deal of controversy in the community that I live in that God doesn't keep score. Everybody wins. Everybody goes to heaven. Everybody's cool. Doesn't matter how you perform. Doesn't matter how you produce. I saw some schools in the Quad Cities that are in a new experimental program where they took Fs off their report card. And I thought, oh, my, I would have loved that. You know, three of the letters on my third grade report card were Fs. English, spelling, reading. I flunked. And my family leadership would say, you know, you're not doing very well there. Well, yeah. Oh, I see you got a B in math and a C in history, but you flunked English, spelling, and reading. Well, yeah. Man, if they took Fs off, wouldn't that be cool? Nobody fails. But that's not biblically true. That's not true. I wish it was, but it's not. He keeps score. He cares if you win. He wants you to win. He wants you to win. He'll do everything to help you win. But you got to work with him. You got to let him. Matthew 5:20, Jesus said, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter heaven. So you got to surpass them. You got to beat them. I mean, you got to pass them. My brother was doing a motorcycle race last night, and I said, you going to win? He said, well, I hope I bring that trophy home. Well, how do you do that? You pass everybody else. You don't let them pass you. You win. You know, winners, losers, that's a part of the Bible. Do you think or believe today, there's a word missing. Do you think believe today seems to take people today, maybe? Do you think believers? Oh, do you think believers today seem to take righteousness seriously? Hey, that's it. I did write it right. Do you think believers today take righteousness seriously? You thought I was kidding about flunking reading. I won. How can you gain biblical understanding of righteousness, can you? How do you do that? B, you must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You got to surpass, exceed them. Oh my, these guys are good. I mean, these guys were really good. We got to do better than them. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with you got to do better than them? Jesus is the answer. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the scribes memorized a lot of scripture. This is one I've memorized. And I ask you to start memorizing, because these are the truths that will make a difference in you winning. I died, the sinful Wilmer died with Christ on the cross. It's no longer that sinful that lives. It's Christ who now lives in me. And I let him live through my body by faith because he loved me and he gave himself up for me. That's how you win. You don't do it on your own. You let him become more and more. John the Baptist had it right. I become less and less. He becomes more and more. That's the gig. John had it right. That's why he's the greatest of all the prophets. Now, 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Now, when I talk about living a righteous life, I'm not giving up on grace, but I'm not losing sight of the fact that he died so I could win. And I don't want him to die for nothing. You know, when I pray for my country, there's a lot of good friends of mine, a lot of good men who died. Did they die for nothing? The mess that we're in, the way this thing is going, am I going to just forget about them, forget about Christ, and let the country go, pardon the expression, go to hell in a handbasket? I don't think so. For my part, I don't think so. But I don't know about you. I don't want them to die for nothing. I don't want Jesus to die for nothing. I want it to mean something to me, to us, to our church, to our country. By faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the righteousness of Christ. It's faith in Christ that gives you the righteousness of Christ. Genuine, authentic faith produces a fruit of righteousness. So he gives you this gift, but then you produce the fruit. So John 17:17, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So did you see that, what Jesus is saying about himself? Did you catch that? Did I go too fast? For them, I sanctify myself. He had an earth suit, a male human body just like me. I sanctify myself for them so that they too may be sanctified. Jesus did this. Jesus kicked Pharisee bum. He did better than they did. We can do better than they did because of him. Now, have you ever planted a seed? Ever planted one? How does that seed actually produce a plant? Do you realize in the massed world of genetic altered seeds that we live in that scientists can't exactly explain to you how that seed turns into a living thing? They can dink with it. They can change it. But the mystery of life still eludes them. They can make stuff in the test tube, but they got to start with something that God already made. You know, the old joke is the scientist said, we're as far as you. We can create human life. God says, okay, let's go. And they go to get some dirt. And he says, oh, no. You all make your own dirt. And you can get it. Anyway. Are there things you can do after God does his part? Well, of course. Are there things you can do to help a plant produce more or less fruit? Sure. When you're going by the fields, you can tell where the fertilizer guy didn't do as good a job. The anhydrous isn't as thick some places. You can see it, can't you? Is there things you can do after it starts? Well, of course. Does that transfer to your personal Christian lives? What is there in your life that you can do to let the seed of Jesus grow into the fruit of righteousness? Is there stuff? Should be. Okay. How righteous were the scribes and Pharisees? What's the mark? And we're supposed to do better than they did. Okay, here's what they did. Pharisees, like Puritans, wanted to restore godliness to the nation. Okay? So, are you one who remembers to pray for our country? Do you pray more than 3 times a day for more than 50 minutes a day, 3 times a day, for your country? The Muslims do. The Pharisees do. What do Christians do? How often do you see sin portrayed in our nation and say it's okay? It's okay. Do you confess the sin that you see in our country and you seek mercy? Jesus did better than the Pharisees at praying for his nation. Be on your outline. Pharisee means set apart ones. Their only, that's your blank, only job was to pursue righteousness. How cool of a job would that be? Your only job is to be good. I mean, for me, that would be a lifetime vocation. I mean, that'd be a challenge for me. To, you know, full-time job to try to be righteous. Yeah. But that was their only job. How cool is that? See, Pharisees were zealous about evangelism. Evangelism is one of the longer words you got to write down. in Matthew 23:15, Jesus was not so nice to these people about their evangelism. Let's look at it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel from over the land and sea to win one single convert, and when you succeed, you make them twice a child of hell as you are. Oh, my. But they went all over trying to evangelize people to Judaism. Do you, would you be considered evangelistic? Would you go? Do you speak the truth and love to people? Would you go? Do you go? Do you speak the truth? Are you evangelistic? Do you think Jesus would be considered politically correct today? Do you think he'd be okay with abortion and same-sex marriage and all religions are the same? Do you think he'd be okay? Or you'd say, oh, you hypocrites. No, that's not okay. You know, the Catholic's new pope was asked about same-sex marriage and homosexuality, and he said, I think Jesus would love that person. And I think he would. And if a person that was involved in that wanted to come to our church, I'd say, great, I love you, man. Is the way I live okay? No, not so much. No, probably not. Is abortion okay? No. No, it's a bad thing. We got to stop it. Well, I had an abortion. Oh, man, I love you, sis. Man, that's too. Let's not do that again, girl. You know? Love them. Don't condemn them. Don't judge them. You're really not any better than any of them. But you can't just let it slide. You got to pray. You got to seek mercy. You got to confess the sin when you see it. D. Pharisees were zealous about tithes. Uh-oh. He's going to start talking about money. Oh, no. I knew that was coming. Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, they did good in some part and not so good in another. Let's look at that. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. Literally the first cucumber off of their plant went to God. The other nine they got to keep. First of their dill went to God. Then they got to keep the next. First, they did really good. But you neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. A small percentage of proclaimed Christians pay tithes to gay. You know what the estimated percentage is? 10% pay 10%. That's it. 90% don't pay 10%. How can you seek God's kingdom and his righteousness and at the same time rob God? And you say, wait a minute, it's kind of a harsh term, isn't it? Robbing God. You know, can't you soften that up a little bit? Malachi, will a man rob God? Yeah, you've robbed me. You say, well, where did we rob you, God? Well, in tithes and offerings. Oh, my. God does keep records. He is an accountant. He keeps books. He keeps track. He keeps score. Now, people, even my wife, say, well, I'm not sure you got this judgment thing right. Well, maybe I got it wrong. Maybe there isn't a white throne judgment. Maybe there isn't a time at the end of time when he sits down and talks to you about all of this. I think the Bible says there is. I think it's better if we play like it is, and if it's not, we say, well, okay, well, we're good on that, right, Lord? Yeah, you did real good. Maybe you don't. You read the book. You figure it out. Unless we're faithful in the little things, we're unlikely to be faithful in the weighty matters. Oh, wait a minute. In your life, is money one of the little things? Oh. The weightier matters. Money's a little, trivial, worthless thing. But to many people, oh, preacher boy, don't start talking about my checkbook. That's my money. Huh? Okay. You got to work that out someday when you do your eyeball to eyeball, when nobody else, when there's no excuses. You cover that with him. E, Pharisees are students, serious, is your blank, serious students of the Bible. Jesus knew these men had memorized the whole Old Testament, all of it. These guys are serious students. They could start at Genesis and go all the way through that passage that I just read you. They could quote it all. They did. They practiced. John 5:39-40. You study the scriptures diligent because you think in them you'll have eternal life. And these are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. So how would you describe your Bible study life and memorization? I have a friend named Gordon, and Gordon was memorizing the whole New Testament in two translations of the Bible. We do road trips together, and we have Bible quiz. He'd be driving, and I'd read a passage out of the Bible, and he'd finish the passage. Oh, you want that in Phillips, King James? I got NIV here. Oh, NIV, sure. And he could quote you all of the New Testament in several translations. How much do you got memorized? Got any? Are you working on it? Might be good to make up some cards and start that way. F, Pharisees prayed long and diligently. They were prayers. Matthew 6:5-6, Jesus described their prayers. They prayed. Would you describe your prayer life? 3 times a day? 50 minutes or more, 3 times a day? Not your Bible study time. No, I'm just talking prayer. You know, that's the pattern. Bible, morning, noon, night, 3 times a day, an hour or so of just prayer, not Bible study. I don't know. 5. It says, and if you pray, did I say that right or read that wrong? No. Jesus said, when you pray, he's talking to his disciples, when you pray, don't do it like the hypocrites, for they love to pray long, standing in the synagogues in the street corners where they're seen by others. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Will they get a reward for long prayers on the street corner? Sure. Will you get a reward for a prayer secretly in your closet alone with God? Yeah. Will it be better than theirs? Yeah. Are you supposed to beat them? Yeah. Look at the next one, 16. And if you fast, is that the right word? No. It's when you fast. Don't look sober like a hypocrites do, but they disfigure their faces to show their fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received your reward. Jesus said we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to fast. How you doing? When you do that? Well, how often are you supposed to do that? Read the book, it tells you. Yeah, you're supposed to fast. You're supposed to pray. Yeah, you are. And you're supposed to do better than these guys with a better attitude. Pharisees' religions was external. They were hypocrites. Have you ever heard someone say, all the people who go to church are hypocrites? I have people that are really, really close to me and say, everybody who goes to church is a hypocrite. Are they? I don't know. Am I? Well, yeah, in some areas I am. You know, I'm not doing as well at this as I should. Now, godliness is obeying the letter and the spirit of law. It's both external and internal. Authentic righteousness involves obedience to God's command. You will obey from the inside out. So, now, let's wrap this up. What does righteousness mean? Righteousness means doing what's right. Doing. Righteousness is doing what's right from what God did. Christ gave you the seed. You're supposed to water it with the word, wash it with the word, fertilize it, prune it. Yeah, you got to be working with God to make this grow. Jesus made us right with God. Now we need to live it out. Since your sins are already forgiven, why is your blank? Why does it matter how we live? Hey, I'm forgiven. Why does it matter how I live? Should we seek to live righteously? Here's my answer, Romans 6:1-2. What should I say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace will increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin, and we no longer live in sin. Romans 6:3. Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ when we were baptized into death? Were you saved? Are you baptized? This is what you're baptized into. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. We too can live a new life. Live a new life now and live a new life after our death. Verse 5. For we have been united with him in death. Like his, we certainly also will be united in the resurrection. My wife's really comfortable with moving on to the next level because of her relationship with Christ. She believes, she's been baptized, she's sought God, she's lived a life as best she could, you know, in the Spirit, after the Spirit. She's been way better at this than I ever have. 6 and 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died is set free. Here's the application. Why does it matter how we live? Why? Because Christ lived and died to make it possible for us. That's why it matters. If we do not let him live his life out through us, he died for nothing. Is that really what you want? Your Savior died and you're not appropriating everything you could. You're not seeking. You're not striving. You're not trying to be as much like Jesus as you possibly can. I think a lot of people are just kind of sitting in the cheap seats waiting for the ticket to be punched rather than really living the life. And we're supposed to kick Pharisee. Well, we're supposed to beat them. That's what we're supposed to do. Jesus made it possible. We can. It's just a matter of how you're going to play. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would play the game of life with you, on your team, empowered by you, embraced by you, in love with you, in fellowship with you. And the way that we do that would be so amazing that it would be obvious that we outdid the scribes and the Pharisees, that we actually made your life worthwhile, Jesus, in our life. So I pray for everybody listening to this on the World Wide Web. Pray for everybody listening to it here in the building. Pray for your Holy Spirit to get the word to those who didn't do either today, to seek to relate with you rightly and righteously. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.